chapter 2, please stand
for the reading of God's word in verses 1 to 4.
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every trespass and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That salvation spoken first by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Please be seated. If you recall, and if you don't recall, if you take time a few moments right now to glance at chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, you see a whole section that has belabored the point that Jesus is superior to the angels. There was a reason for taking so much time to make the point that Jesus is far more superior than the angels. After a whole section about Jesus being superior to the angels, we are now warned in these four verses of chapter 2, warned to pay much closer attention. I hope you look at the text constantly this Lord's Day, because it's a very serious passage, very hard-hitting. It's a passage from a book which also contains the verse, chapter 4, verse 12, that says, "The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword." So this is part of the sharpness of the sword of the Spirit, this passage. And it warns us to pay much closer attention. And just think, much is added to the word closer. Much closer, not just close attention, but closer attention. And not just closer attention, but much closer attention to what we have heard. So this passage, verses 1 to 4, is the reason. This passage is not just the reason, but the application of all that has been taught so far about the superiority of Jesus over the angels. Why is the point being made that Jesus is superior? In fact, He is preeminent. That He is God, not just an angel. The message is clear. You better pay attention to what He says. Much closer attention, or you will drift away. Do you see the connection? If you don't pay much closer attention, you will drift away from God. Neglecting to pay much closer attention to what you hear is equal to drifting, which is a lack of effort and attention. What do you need to drift? Do nothing. You get blown by the wind of changes, culture, busyness. You just drift. And I dare say that most of us are just drifting in life. Going with the flow is another phrase. So verse 1 has an intense call for carefulness. It's an intensity that is difficult to portray in a sermon. Verse 1, therefore we must, notice the emphasis, we must pay much closer attention lest we drift away from it. So this whole thing about the superiority of Jesus is not just to magnify Jesus, but to say, hey, do you really know what he is, who he is, how big he is, how huge he is, how important he is? And then do you dare, you have the audacity to neglect him? It has an urgent application, the superiority of Christ. So the author warns us very, very seriously, in simple and straightforward words, pay much closer attention to him. Because he has spoken in these last days, chapter 1 verse 2, God has spoken to us by his Son. Not just for the heck of it. But there will be dire consequences if you don't pay much closer attention. One of the consequences of the COVID protocols was that all learning moved online. All learning. Any kind of learning. It had other protocol issues. You couldn't meet each other. Touching was forbidden. You could be dying and no loved one would be next to you. You'd be thrown into that 6-foot hole or burnt at the pyre with no loved ones. I hope you don't poo-poo all that, but see that it had traumatic effects that will last forever. But that had a traumatic effect on children. Teachers and concerned parents have noticed this. Many careless parents, even Christian parents, did not and have not yet realized it. Maybe you haven't realized that it has affected you and your children and your parenting and their schooling. Very few have taken note of it. Even in 2020, very few were realizing something terribly bad is happening. And we were careless. We'd make jokes. And we learned a new vocabulary. What has happened? It has almost permanently damaged our children's mental, emotional, and spiritual future. And that damage, the damage COVID protocols have done to the spiritual lives of families is as dangerous. Many wandered around the house, and I'm thinking of Christian families in particular, during worship services that were online. See, all learning was online. Even church. And what were you doing during online services? You were wandering around the house, sipping coffee or eating during the sermons. Most did not even dress up for the worship because it's at home. You can be in pajamas or in bed for the worship service, to worship Almighty God. That's how we take even God for granted, because he's invisible anyways. And this fashionable myth that we have, you know, just as I am. He loves me just as I am. Some even missed worship and sermons, hoping to catch up and listen at their convenience, which never happened. We are careless. We were careless before COVID. COVID didn't make it happen. What is in the heart became more visible, observable. We were careless before COVID and are even more careless after COVID. Look at yourselves. You fidget, get up from your seats, walk out for a drink or to use the washroom or to make or take a call during sacred time. If you're sitting in a theater watching a movie, or even at home watching a movie, you don't want to miss the action, right? You're waiting for the commercial break. But the serious times you don't want to miss. Church is okay. We have become a people who are habitually unable to pay attention. What's Hebrews chapter 2 saying? Pay attention. How much? Much closer attention. We are people who are habitually unable to pay attention. Can you sit for half an hour in one place? Without looking at your smartphone or needing to be entertained. And do something serious. So the Bible warns us about this very thing. We must, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And as you look at that text, the Holy Spirit gives a clear reason for his warning. Lest, look at that word, lest, we drift away from it. This warning is not just for unbelievers. The "we" includes the author, who certainly was not an unbeliever. And the Bible is written to believers primarily. Believers are always, are you listening? Believers are always easily and quickly distracted by the thorns that choke the word and getting choked by the word, choked by the thorns. We drift away from the word of God. I'm referring to the parable of the sower. And the thorns are not just sinful things, legitimate things choke the word. So what does it mean to pay close attention? It means to listen with determination, and to listen with determination to understand, to learn, to understand, to remember and obey. That's the meaning of paying much closer attention. I want to understand, I want to learn, I want to remember, I want to obey, I want to put it into practice. That's paying much closer attention. The opposite is to forget. To forget, and how many of you say, "I forgot"? It simply means you're not paying closer attention. Why should you pay much closer attention? It's because you are eager to obey what you have heard. You want your life changed. There is a sense of urgency. Without losing any time, to put into practice what you have heard. Other things, no matter how important or socially necessary, are strictly given up. No matter who gets hurt. To obey the message of God. I'm in a hurry to obey God. And if you're standing in the way, you better get out of the way. Everything has to get out of the way because I'm paying much closer attention. It's not just listening, it's remembering and obeying. Each of us, each of you, have heard many sermons at church, in home groups, other meetings and classes. There's so much out there on social media. You hear, you get convicted, and then carelessly allow the thorns of daily life and the busyness of work and socializing to drift away from the word of God that has already convicted you. I'm convicted. But however much I'm convicted, it doesn't happen. That parable is so pertinent. And that soil, which is the soil full of thorns, is so pertinent. You have no anchor to hold on to in times of need, trials and suffering. That's evidence that you haven't paid attention to what you have heard. If you have been putting into practice what you hear, get convicted about, you will have an anchor for your soul. So what happens? Trials come, suffering is there, and you're all helter-skelter. Unstable. You have nothing solid for yourself, and only silly spiritual sound bites or platitudes for others as well. Pay careful attention. That verse is a serious command. Not paying more careful attention and drifting away from what you have heard are deadly, serious sins before God and His law. These sins of neglect becomes even more deadly sin when we look closely and understand verses 2 and 3. Look at it. The superiority of Jesus is not just that He is greater than the angels. The superiority of Jesus is not just that He is greater than the angels. It is that in Him, this greatest of all, Jesus, in Him, God has given us so great salvation. Look at that phrase, so great salvation. It's not just, you know, I accepted Jesus as my personal savior, I'm a Christian, I got baptized, blah, blah, blah. It's so great. How great is salvation? How great? It's as great as Jesus. It's as expensive as His death and resurrection. It's as great as His incarnation. It's as great as the Spirit-inspired word given to us that explains to us so great salvation. It's so great that it can change a sinner's life into holy living. It's so great. It's so great. How great is salvation? Have you ever sat down to calculate the greatness and the great value, the immensity of salvation? That's the issue of the superiority of Jesus. Because the superiority of Jesus is linked to so great salvation that comes through Him. God spoke in these last days through His Son to provide us so great salvation. That's the issue. And you neglect. You fidget. You walk around. The superiority of Jesus is that there is salvation in no one else. Not angels, not men. You remember Acts chapter 4 verse 12? And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way, no other name, no other that can give you eternal salvation. Only Jesus. Now listen, when you are not saved and can sit in Christian meetings and be part of a Christian home without feeling uncomfortable, when parents don't lose sleep that their children are not saved, you are guilty of neglecting so great salvation. That's the point that comes next in verses 2 and 3. The inescapable consequence of neglect. The inescapable consequence of carelessness. Four sins. The message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution or penalty. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Two words are used in that text. Do you notice them? Transgression and disobedience, to describe the terribleness of the sin of neglect. Transgression and disobedience. My heart aches as I preach, because some of you will continue to be careless. And a cousin of carelessness is carefreeness. Carefree. And what will you do? You will indulge in the sin of neglect as soon as this sermon is over. Get busy talking about other things that don't really matter. So keep remembering the soil full of thorns in the parable of the sower. So let's look at the two words. Transgression is an active sin of commission. You do it. You cross the boundary and you intentionally sin in spite of all the teaching, information, instruction, knowledge, as well as your God-given conscience. Transgression is deliberately choosing to do wrong. Transgression makes you guilty of willful unwillingness to hear. And the word hear must be defined. Hearing is not just with your physical ears, but with your heart. That will affect change, conversion. Disobedience, the second word in the passage, is the sin of neglect, the sin of omission. It originally meant to hear imperfectly, to hear and misunderstand, to hear and or forget. You may be physically deaf, or you may be deliberately unwilling to hear. Barclay has this to say, parakoi begins by meaning imperfect hearing, as for instance of a deaf man. Then it goes on to mean careless hearing, the kind which through inattention either misunderstands or fails to catch what has been said. It ends by meaning unwillingness to hear and therefore disobedience to the voice of God. It is the deliberate shutting of the ears to the commands and warnings and invitations of God. And so a chill went down my spine. I began sobbing as we were singing those songs. I grew up on those songs. Those are weighty hymns. I hope you take the lyrics home, find out the tune and start singing it in your families. Be in time. Almost persuaded. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. In these last days, God spoke to us by His Son, says Hebrews 1, verse 2. You know what you do when you neglect to hear? You insult. You insult Almighty God, who gave the message of so great salvation through His great Son. You even insult Jesus. Later on in chapter 6 and chapter 10, He'll say, you are stomping on the blood of Christ. You're crucifying Jesus afresh. This Hebrews letter is very harsh and direct. It's the sword that has really been sharpened to be included in Holy Scripture. You insult Jesus who spoke this message of so great salvation. How did He speak this message of so great salvation? By His life on earth, by His works that He did, and by His death on the cross, and by His resurrection. This is serious disobedience and deserves severe punishment. Just penalty. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 verses 2 and 3. Just penalty. Just retribution. To understand the seriousness of this sin of neglect, further look at verse 2. The message that came through the angels who are inferior to Jesus, those who neglected to pay attention to those reliable messages declared by the angels were justly punished. Those Old Testament people were less privileged than us. Why? Because we received the message not from angels but from the Son, an heir of all things. God's severe wrath and punishment was poured out on them when they neglected God's message. And we have evidence of that. You go through the Old Testament, 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. They were and continue to be surrounded by nations who want to annihilate them. They spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. 400 years God remained silent. 400 years. 70 years. 40 years. 40 years is one generation. 70 years is two generations. 400 years is how many generations? At least 10. God said, I'm not going to speak to you anymore. When your best friend says, I'm cutting off relationship with you. I won't talk to you ever again. You feel hurt. God said to His people, I love you so much, but you are so sinful, I am not going to speak to you. 400 years till John the Baptist came. If God did not spare them for every transgression and disobedience, look at the text. How can we escape? If we neglect so great salvation. So great salvation is what? Greater than the message delivered by the angels to the Old Testament people. And the word just penalty or just retribution means vengeance, payback, justice, wages. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Most people who will end up in hell do so because they neglected so great salvation. Simple neglect, not actively rebellion, no active rebellion, no defiance against God. These are the nice, lovely people all around you. Lovely children, lovely people, so kind. They are better than believers, so helpful. But they neglect salvation, which is so great. So simple neglect, not active rebellion or defiance against God, will make you miss salvation. I hope you've seen the quotes in Instep this Lord's Day. Parents, take note, your nice kid without Christ will be sent to hell. To keep a boat from drifting, you need hard and intentional rowing. The stronger the current, the more need to control the boat from going astray. You live in terribly strong currents of a wicked and sinful world. Don't take for granted that you will not easily drift in the culture around you. Remember that hymn? There's a line which says, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Sadly, most of you don't even have enough Bible knowledge. And more sad, you don't read your Bible every day to have clarity of what values you should have for yourself and your family. To help you know the difference between worldly and spiritual values and culture, you can't gauge because you don't have knowledge of Scripture and you're not doing anything about it. And don't say you don't have time, because you'll miss the boat and you'll drift. Spiritual things are invisible, so they appear remote, far away, and therefore less important. The world and its values are visible, so you can easily embrace them. And so many of them come from people who are so qualified, right? And have so much status and respect. And they seem to be so well set in life, settled in life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 to underline that in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Carelessness and the sin of neglect is rampant among us in the church. There is a mistaken idea that you can be saved and regularly backslide. I mean, doesn't everyone backslide? It's thrown at me so often. Can't there be carnal and fleshly Christians? That's all wrong thinking. The Bible teaches that either you are a wholehearted Christian or not at all a Christian. You can't be a half-hearted Christian. Those who are hot some days and lukewarm other days, what does Christ do? He spits them out of his mouth. If you have the attitude, someday I will attend to the eternally important things, but right now I'm too busy, perhaps you are not really saved. Postponing dealing urgently with spiritual matters will be eternally fatal. Some of those lyrics that we sang spoke about fatality. eternally fatal, postponing, will be eternally fateful to you and your family. Look at the life of King David. He spent the end years of his life. Forget how many years did he spend crying, "Absalom, my son, Absalom." Don't ever think that only pastors and elders need to be serious Christians 24/7. You need to be a 24/7 wholehearted Christian. George Bernard Shaw, a bad guy, but he said the statistics on death are quite impressive. The statistics on death are quite impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. Only George Bernard Shaw could say this. Facts like that. In that way. Knowing this should make us all live in view of eternity. But we don't. All the time, 24/7. Other pressures distract our attention from eternity. It's easy to get caught up in matters that seem very important for this life. This life is so important, right? This life. Halchal karna hai. Bache ke future. How much conversation about it? How much saving for that? In the light of eternity, all those seemingly very important things will look very insignificant. Even a young child could die, right? And all your savings are for? Who knows? You have only 24 hours in your day. And these important matters take up so much time of those 24 hours that you neglect matters of eternity. When the eternal things pull at your consciences, and if you are a true Christian, they invariably will pull at your conscience. Every now and then you'll have pangs of conscience, right? That I'm neglecting spiritual things. I'm too busy for spiritual matters. But you still justify your non-eternal priorities. You still justify them by saying, you've got to finish your education. You've got to get established in your job and career. You have to raise your kids. You have to save for their future. Only after all this is taken care of will you have some time to properly focus on eternal things. These pressing matters are good and important, but easily crowd out the most important thing. So even those who are born again, the majority are drifting. Spiritually drifting worldwide. Don't treat your salvation, so great salvation, the same way you treat the sale deed of your house or your marriage certificate. Where is it? You signed it, got it registered, kept it somewhere. You don't think about it, right? Except in an emergency. And then, where is it? So great salvation, where is it? Don't treat salvation like you treat those things. Yeah, it's important, but it's kept away in a safe place. And it's so safe that I don't know where it is. It is not really a great thing if it does not affect your daily living. Being a Christian is very serious business, and neglecting so great salvation is the inescapable judgment of God. That's what you face. See what it says in the words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. For it is time, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? But worse still is verse 7, 18. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, see, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I hope you take these verses very seriously. I mean, even I was a hard case. So were you. I mean, you would have missed salvation, but by the grace and mercy of God. What is grace? What is mercy? We were scarcely saved. What will happen to those who disobey the gospel and are lost? So we come to the last point in verses 3 and 4, the glorious attestations of the message of salvation. You get your certificates attested. God attested what was spoken by His Son. There is only one supreme way God communicated His so great salvation to us. And that supreme way was by sending His beloved Son into this world so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Neglecting to listen to Him is a grave sin. God spoke supremely and in these last days by His Son. Jesus lived, died, and rose again. This is central to so great salvation. That's how we understand salvation, by understanding Jesus' incarnation, His life, His teachings, His works on earth, His death and resurrection. That's all central to so great salvation. He is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father till His enemies are made His footstool. However, Jesus left two witnesses. See the attestation, which would continue to explain His so great salvation to us. What's the first attestation? Verse 3. Declared by the Lord, it was attested to us by those who heard. They are the apostles. The first are the apostles whom He designated to go make disciples of all nations. They attested to the message of so great salvation, and we have been privileged to receive it even where we are. So you got saved through the attestation of the apostles' writings. Turn to John chapter 15 to see this. Jesus told them that they would be attestators, witnesses, testimonies. Chapter 15 of John's Gospel, verse 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And verse 27, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. In the first letter, John wrote, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We have seen it, testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. See, they are the ones who attested the message Jesus gave of so great salvation. The second witness is God Himself. Look at verse 4. of Hebrews chapter 2. While God also bore witness by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. God Himself, God the Father. How did He attest Jesus and His words, the words of Jesus? Signs are pointers. Signs. Even on the roads, you know where to go. Wonders are astounding events or acts. Miracles are acts that defy logic and science. Don't call logical things and scientific things miracles. Miracles defy logic and science. So these three things happened in the life of Jesus to attest Him as sent from God. Turn to Luke chapter 7 and see this in verses 18 and following. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 onwards. The disciples of John the Baptist reported all these things to John, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent him then to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" John the Baptist was confused. Is this the Messiah? Is this the person whom God promised would come to us? And so when they came, they told Jesus that John had sent them, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And verse 21, "And in that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, He bestowed sight." What was He doing? He was doing signs, wonders, and miracles. And as He was doing them, John the Baptist sent emissaries to say, "Are you the one? What's the proof?" Jesus says, what? In verse 22, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." See the attestation Jesus Himself gives that He is from God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, in the first sermon preached before the church began, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know." How did the people of His day on earth know Jesus is from God? By signs, wonders, and miracles. In Acts chapter 10, verse 37 onwards, here is what is happening in chapter 10 of Acts. Verse 37, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And what did He do? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree." So what is Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 and 4 saying? God spoke through Jesus, and God attested what Jesus did by signs, wonders, miracles, given by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit wills. The signs, wonders, and miracles done by Jesus proved that Jesus was God, and His message of so great salvation was authentic. The apostles also were witnesses, attesting the message of Jesus as they went worldwide, making disciples, came even to India. And they also did signs, wonders, and miracles. to prove that the message was authentic. These signs, wonders, and various miracles are no longer necessary gifts of the Holy Spirit. Today, as we have the authenticated message written in complete form in the written Bible, so the remaining gifts of the Holy Spirit, without the signs, wonders, and miracles, those that are still in operation today are not for authenticating the message anymore. So I don't have to do some healing or miracle to prove that I'm preaching from the Bible. I have to only prove that I am preaching from the Bible accurately. And you have to check whether I'm preaching from the Bible accurately. That's all. So what are the remaining gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? Not to authenticate the message, but to help us serve one another in the church and in the needy world around us. What's all this about? Pay careful attention to what you have heard. You can so easily slip into hell. And the sad thing is, that before you go there, you can so easily have hell in your family, brokenness. You can have hell in your own mind, in your own life, because you're confused about what direction your life should take. Hell on earth, hell in eternity, if you don't pay much closer attention what you hear from the Jesus whom God sent to preach that so great salvation, then you will drift. Our Father, have mercy and grace upon those who hear and miss responding because they are not willing to hear. And have mercy on us believers, Lord, so that we do not drift in our life on earth and miss even the rewards in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.